Hello, and welcome to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. Have you ever played a game of telephone, where you start out with a message, and they tell that to one person, and they tell that to the next person, and then the next person, and by the end, the message sounds nothing at all like where you started? I think that's kind of what happened with the verse that we're talking about today. Money is the root of all evil. At least, that's what we think the Bible says. But in reality, the Bible says something a little bit different. So Rob's going to unpack that for us and help us to uncover some of the biblical truth that is behind this verse and how it applies to our lives today. So let's listen in.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The word of the Lord.
And so to open up today, what I would like to do is just ask you guys all an honest question. Here's the question. Would more money make your life easier? Would more money make your life easier? Hands up if the answer is yes, more money would make my life easier. Okay. Hands up if the answer is no, more money would not make my life easier. Okay, so now that I got you thinking about that, I wanted to let you know that we've decided to do something a little fun this morning, just to bless you. We have taken three $100 bills and we have taped them under various seats in the sanctuary here. And if you're online, unfortunately, you can't participate in this, but I want to just give you a few moments to check under your seat and see if you might be one of the lucky ones. Go ahead, I'll wait. Okay, some of you are looking. Actually, more of you are looking than I thought were going to look. Others of you are not looking, and you're saying, there's no way or that Rob did that. You know, he's Dutch, and there's no way that tightwad is going to give away $300 on a Sunday morning. And that's absolutely true. We would never do that. And it would be fun if we did, but we're not going to do that. But that question actually leads into the statement that we want to look at today, which many people think it comes from the Bible. They believe this phrase is in the Bible. They quote it as if it's from the Bible, and that is this: money is the root of all evil. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Yes, money is the root of all evil. I mean, I was just doing a little looking around. I found this tip jar that someone had written, money is the root of all evil, so cleanse yourself here. In other words, get rid of that evil money and just, tip your waitress or something like that. Or I found this for the mathematicians that are here, that you can get t-shirts with this on it. So I don't fully understand all of it, but money equals the root, right? And that is a sigma, which means the sum of all evil. So money is the root of all evil. And if you're not a mathematician, then you'll probably at least understand this bumper sticker that I came across that says, if money is the root of all evil, why do churches beg for it? Burn, boom, oh man, I feel so. Actually though, joke's on them. Joke's on all those waitresses and mathematicians and people who drive around with bumper stickers, because the truth is that even though they may believe the Bible says or God says that money is the root of all evil, today we're gonna realize that actually the Bible doesn't say that. It's actually a major misquote and a major misunderstanding. So ha, joke's on you. Guy, right? And let's just start by acknowledging a couple things before we get going, and that is that money is a big part of your life. If you are living and you are breathing on this planet, then you cannot avoid the experience of having to work with money. It's just part of the human experience. And it has been that way for about 4,000 years, since a bunch of people in a town called Lydia in present-day Turkey started using little silver coins and little copper coins to pay for goods and services, right? That's where money came from. And everybody uses money. Now, I asked ChatGPT, I said, okay, does everybody use money? And or what? Give me an example of somebody who might not use money. And it gave me this example. It said, maybe if you were a Dutch farmer living in an off-grid house who bartered with goats, then maybe you wouldn't use money. You would just be paying for things with goats. And, you know, here, I'll give you two goats for a wheel of cheese or something like that. But for most of us, and for all of us, I would say, money is actually a reality for us that we cannot avoid. That's why, and the reasons why we have to deal with money. But the other reason we have to deal with money is that money is actually also a very big part of the Bible. I think I read this week that there's something like 500 pieces of scripture that deal with faith, and maybe another 500 that have something to do with prayer. But there's like 2,300 pieces of scripture that have to do with money, wealth, and possessions. And believe me, I read every single one of those 2,300 this week to get ready for today's sermon. Jesus also talked an incredible amount about money. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, something like one out of every six verses has something to do with money, wealth, and possessions. And 11 out of Jesus's 39 parables have something to do with money, wealth, and possessions. This guy named Randy Alcorn, he said that Jesus talked more about money than about heaven and hell combined. But, okay, so the Bible talks about it, but does the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? And you might come to the conclusion that, yes, money is evil if you read through some of the stories that concern money in the Bible. So, for example, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Evil, evil. Eli's sons stole offerings from the temple. That's evil. Ahab killed a guy to steal his vineyard. Evil. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about their charitable givings. You know, that's evil. One of Paul's friends, Demas, abandoned him and left him because of pursuit of money. That's evil, right? And Judas, of course. Judas, the ultimate tragedy, betrayed Jesus himself for 30 pieces of silver. So, boom, evil. Money is evil. With all that negative press, it would be very easy for you to come to the conclusion that, yes, money is the root of all evil. And it has led certain people to adopt a posture and even a lifestyle, something that we might call the poverty gospel. By the way, if you want to follow along with some of the things I'm going to be teaching this morning, you handed out these little teaching notes, so I invite you to follow along. But yeah, some people have believe in what you might call the poverty gospel. And this is the poverty gospel. Since money is the root of all evil, then it is just important to avoid money altogether, right? The poverty gospel says this: if I am a godly person, then I will be a poor person. Because being poor is more spiritual than being rich. And poverty is holier than wealth. And some Christians have actually taken a vow of poverty. A vow of poverty is this serious commitment that is sometimes made by monks or nuns or other saints, people like you, to give up their personal wealth, to give up money and live simply. Has anybody here taken a vow of poverty? And no? No, me neither. Me neither. Although if you looked at my bank account, you might think that I had, but actually, it's not because I took a vow of poverty. It's just because I had too many kids. That's what happened. But if you think of people like St. Francis, think of people like Mother Teresa, they equated holiness and spiritual growth with poverty. And you can't really blame them because, you know, even Jesus said things like, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Or it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So it is better to be poor, right? St. Jerome, this 4th century church leader, he was fiercely against wealth. And he said that either a rich person is unjust or he's inherited his wealth from somebody who is unjust. In his mind, wealth was evil. Money was the root of all evil. Or how about this guy? John Wesley, this is some serious, serious words here. If any of you have a desire to escape the damnation of hell, give away all you can. Otherwise, you can have no more hope of your salvation than Judas Iscariot. Yikes. That's like a 18th century mic drop moment. Put another way, I think what he would say is if the Amazon delivery van shows up at your house more than once a week, then you're going to hell, according to John Wesley. Why? Because rich equals bad and poor equals holy. That is the poverty gospel. Now, some people have said, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible actually say that God gives us wealth? And you're absolutely right. The Bible does say that. Right? So wait, there's a problem here. If we read in Deuteronomy, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So if God's the one that gives us the ability to produce wealth, then that means that producing wealth must be a good thing. And the more wealth I can produce must be an even more good thing. And in fact, the more I have, the gooder it is and the gooder I am. And so this thinking led to another kind of mindset, which is called the prosperity gospel, which says, if I'm a godly person, then I'll be a rich person. If I do what God wants, God will do what I want. If I go to church on a Sunday morning, there very well may be a $100 bill taped underneath of my pew, right? Because God gives stuff to people who do what God wants. It's like God becomes this divine vending machine, right? You put in your prayers, click. You put in your Bible reading, click, and you go beep, beep, and out comes, you know, a beach house, right? Or you put in your church attendance, and you put in your, you know, volunteer hours at church, and beep, beep, out comes, you know, a car with leather seats, or out comes a granite countertops, or out comes, you know, European vacations, or whatever the case may be. The idea is that if we, you know, God is not just my savior, he's my stockbroker in a way. That is the prosperity gospel. But like the poverty gospel, it's got a major problem too. And the biggest problem with the prosperity gospel is Jesus. Darn it, you know, Jesus always getting in the way of our fun. But the problem is that Jesus himself was the most godly, righteous, and upstanding person the world has ever seen, and yet he was poor. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Jesus did not have any, you know, private jets or RSPs or anything like that. And most of the people who followed Jesus, they didn't get, you know, mansions and yachts. They got imprisoned and beaten and martyred. So the poverty, so this is, it's confusing, but the poverty gospel says, if I'm godly, I'll be poor. And if you're not poor, you're not godly. And the prosperity gospel says, if I'm godly, I'll be rich. And if I'm not rich, then I must not be godly. But both are dangerous misunderstandings, right? Obviously, the prosperity gospel is, it's just, you know, greed covered up in a veneer of religion. And the poverty gospel, it is really dangerous to idealize poverty. Right? You ask a poor person how spiritual it feels to be poor, and I'm sure they'll give you a piece of their mind, right? These are both misguided. And so I think that actually Dallas Willard gets it just about right when he says this. He says, riches are not holy, and riches are not evil. They are creations we are to use for God. In other words, money is morally neutral. It's just a thing. And like all sorts of things, depending on how you use it, it can either be a blessing or can be a curse. Now, all that preamble leads us to the point where we can finally now go into the Bible and we can look at that verse that people think is in the Bible, but isn't really in the Bible, but kind of is in the Bible because it's a misquote of the Bible. You guys know, by the way, that you can make the Bible say anything you want if you misquote it. So for example, I could make the Bible say that there is no God, right? Psalm 14, verse 1 says there is no God. But if I read the whole verse, it changes everything. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you don't read all of it, you'll read it wrong. And the same is true for this verse from 1 Timothy 6:10. Money is the root of all evil. But again, if we don't read all of it, we read it wrong. And when we read all of it, we read what it really says is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And those extra words in there make a huge difference to the meaning. First of all, it's the love of money. It's not money itself that's the problem. Money, again, it's just a tool, can be used for good or for harm. It's like a hammer. You can build a house with it or you can smash your thumb with it. The Bible never condemns people who have money. In fact, a lot of famous people in the Bible, faithful people in the Bible, like Abraham or Job or Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who gave the tomb where Jesus ended up being laid to rest, they were all wealthy people. The question was not, do you have money? It was whether you loved that money or you didn't love it. And you might not have money, but it's still the same question. Do you love money or do you not love money? So again, the issue was not so much how much you have, it was how much you love whatever you have. So the danger really wasn't in your wallet. The danger was in your heart. I heard one person say, it comes down to this. It's like, which is your favorite app on your phone? Is it the banking app or is it the Bible app, right? The love of money is the problem. It's not money itself. And it's a root of evil, but not the root of evil. This is an indefinite article, not the definite article. You know, and think about it. If money were the root of evil, then somehow every sin would trace itself back to some kind of bank transaction or something like that. Like, why did Cain kill Abel? It must have had something to do with money. Maybe they wouldn't split the bill or something like that. But no, as we learned in Lent, there's actually many, many roots to evil. There's things like pride and envy and lust and anger, right? Money is not behind every sin. It is behind many sins, but it is not behind every sin. And then thirdly, it leads to all kinds of evil, but it does not lead to all evil, right? The love of money, it creates this whole smorgasbord of evil in the world, no doubt. Lying and cheating, betrayal, bribery, Judas, you know, betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's a root of evil, a root of evil, but not every evil. Not every evil comes from money. Not every evil springs from money. So in short, the misquote makes it sound like money is evil in and of itself. But the context, as we've just seen, the context really, really matters. This is a Bible scholar by the name of D.A. Carson, and he said that he has this great quote, and he says that a text without a context becomes a pretext for a proof text. So in other words, if you don't read all the verse, then you're going to read it wrong. Now, in the same way, if you don't read all the verses around the verse, you also could read it wrong. So as we end today, I just want to look at four of the verses around this verse to see what the Bible really says about money here in 1 Timothy 6. First, if we read 1 Timothy 6:7, one of the verses around the verse, we're reminded that all of us need to loosen our grip on money because Paul says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. You can't hold on to your money forever. It is temporary It comes, it goes, and you cannot take it with you. Now, the pharaohs of Egypt, they didn't understand this. When they were buried with treasure chests and money and chariots and statues, and they were even buried with like food and snacks and stuff like that, as if they thought that somehow these tombs were divine storage lockers, and they were going to be able to take all this stuff into the next life with them. But all those pharaohs are dead and gone, and all those things they were buried with, they're still around somewhere in a museum or somebody's basement or something like that. Our risk today is not that we go and build pyramids, but that we build portfolios for ourselves, that we have this sense that we have to hold on to this and that we can take this with us right to the very end and maybe somehow even into eternity. That's how we act. I don't think we think that way, but I think it is how we act. And it just doesn't work that way. You can't take it with you. I've done a lot of funerals, and I have yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. So we have to loosen our grip on money. That's one of the things Paul wants us to learn here. But if we read around to another verse, we come to 1 Timothy 6:6, which tells us how important it is for us to learn contentment when it comes to money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's go back to some math equations. In worldly math, wealth plus stuff, possessions, equals success. But according to Paul and according to the Bible, it's godliness. And when I say godliness, I mean, you know, your spiritual life, your character, plus contentment, which means I'm happy with what I have. I feel like I have enough. That is the biblical definition of success. That is the biblical definition of great gain. And then, in addition to this, Paul goes on to say what I think is probably one of the hardest verses in the whole Bible to say, and I don't know, maybe we can say it together. I don't know, it's a difficult one to say, but why don't we say 1 Timothy 6:6 together? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's hard. I think what we want to say, if we have food and clothing, you know, and an iPhone, I'll be content with that. Or food and clothing and Netflix, I'll be content with that. Or food and clothing and whatever, I'll be content with that. It is really hard to just put ourselves in a place where we say, I have what I need, food and clothing, and I can be content with that. By saying this, Paul is trying to teach us that the richest people are not those who have the most. The richest people are those who need the least. And I think we all know this because you can go and visit friends' houses and they have a lot less than you, and yet they're very content. Or let's go even further. You can go visit other countries besides Canada where they have a lot less than us in Canada. They have the dirt floors and no indoor plumbing and maybe even no electricity or hot water. And again, we're not trying to glorify poverty. There's nothing great about being poor. But they too can be content because godliness plus contentment equals great gain. If we have food and if we have clothing, we can be content with that. And discontentment can actually make somebody who is rich feel poor. Whereas the flip side of that coin is contentment can make somebody who is poor feel rich. It's not about how much you have. It's about how much you think you need but don't have. And that's why Paul says you got to loosen your grip. And secondly, you've got to learn contentment. Now, let's look at two more of these verses around the verse. We already looked at those two. Now, the third thing we're reminded is how important it is for us to love God over money. Now, we didn't read this morning, but a little later, Paul says this. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Paul is saying, what do you love the most? What do you put your hope in the most? Is it God or money? When you don't have a lot of God in your life, when you don't have a lot of Jesus in your life, money looks pretty good. But when you have God and when you have Jesus filling your heart, then money actually gets pushed to the side and it loses its power over you. Money says to you, it says, you gotta have me, right? You gotta love me. But when our hearts are full, we say, money, I have you, yes, but I don't love you. Or we say, money, I have you, but I don't have to have you. Or we can say, money, yes, I have you, but you don't have me. Because with God, I already have what I have to have. And what I have to have is the assurance of knowing that I'm a child of God and that I'm loved by God. If you love money over God, you're never going to have enough. But if you love God over money, you'll always have more than enough, right? Love God over money. So, do you guys see how much you learn about these verses when you read the verses around the verse? Loosen your grip, learn contentment, love God over money. And finally, one last verse from 1 Timothy 6:18. Okay? We learn to leverage our riches for others. Let's read this. Command those who are rich in the present world to be rich in good deeds and to be generous. Now, I want to tell you, for years, when I read pieces of scripture like this, I didn't pay any attention to it because it was obviously written to people who were rich, and I never thought I was rich. So what does this have to do with me? In fact, I can remember as a boy asking my father, I was like, Dad, are we rich? And he said, no, we're not rich. We're not rich. Those people over there are rich. You know, Mr. Mellenbacher across the street, you know, he's rich, but we're not rich. And if I'm honest, I can probably also remember a time when our own girls have sat down on my lap at some point when they were little and they've said, Dad, are we rich? And I think my response was probably the same. Most dads would probably give the same answer. They would be like, no, we're not rich, right? Somebody else is not rich. And so I never paid any attention to verses that were written to people who were rich because, of course, I'm not rich. Rich is always somebody else. But I've learned since then. And now I realize that I am rich. In fact, I dare say most of us are rich. In a global context, we're super rich. The average person, even here today, is carrying around hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars of technology in their pocket, which would be years worth of wages for other people in different parts of our planet. I read that if you own your own vehicle, that puts you in the top 9% wealthiest people in the world. We're blessed. We are rich. But I don't say that so that we have to apologize for our blessings. We say that so that we maximize our blessings from God. Paul says, those of you who are rich, and that's me and that's you, be rich. Be rich in good deeds and be generous. Be willing to share with others. The most important moments of your life will be moments not where you acquired something, not when you consumed something, not when you earned something. Those aren't the moments you remember. Those aren't the emotional moments. The emotional moments you remember are the moments when you gave things away, when you were generous to others. I have never hung a flat screen TV on the wall of my house and then stood back with a tear in my eye and looked at it and said, oh, it's so beautiful. I'm so touched. I'm so moved by this TV. No, the real emotional stuff happens when we've been able to give ourselves away to others and to be generous to them. Those are the moments that matter. Those are the ones where the emotions kick in. And it got me thinking, this June, actually, 6 or 8 of us from Trinity are going to go back to Honduras, back to Nueva Frontera. We're going to go back to visit some of the sponsored children we have down there, back to see some of the impact we're making down there, and we're going to go back to see what further impact we can make. You're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks. But I want to say that in the last 2 years, Trinity Streetsville has given upwards of $150,000, whether it's in child sponsorship or other appeals to this community. And all the while, you've been incredibly generous supporting Trinity itself. So, but those are the memorable moments. The moments where you say, I got to do that. I got to make a difference there. I got to be part of that. And that's what happens when rich people like you and me, we act rich and we be rich in good deeds and generosity. We loosen our grip. We learn contentment. We love God over money. And we leverage our riches for others. So yeah, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But the practice of generosity is a root of all kinds of good, whether it's healing or justice or joy or love. It's not about the poverty gospel. It's not about the prosperity gospel. It's about the gospel, the good news that Jesus is enough. And when he's enough, then we are free. We're free to give and we're free to serve and we're free to live with open hands and generous hearts. That's what the Bible really says. So thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This sermon was recorded at Trinity Church Streetsville in Mississauga, Ontario on May 4th, 2025.